listeners, thanks so much for listening to this sermon from Frontline Church in Shawnee. We pray that this sermon helps you encounter the power and presence of Christ. You can find more sermons or information on our website, frontlinechurch.com, or email us at info@frontlinechurch.com. The scripture for today's sermon comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of God to us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Shay. All right, good morning, everybody. How we doing? Solid? Wonderful? Josh, you seem to be doing well. You look good. These smaller Sundays, I just point people out in the crowd and probably embarrass them to no end. I'm so sorry. Hey, if you haven't yet to meet Shay Moore, who just, she hates this every time I do it, but she's such a gifted, just understander. That's probably a word I just made up, of the word of God. And for the women in our church, man, we want our men and women to be this way, but man, we're feeling just a sense of conviction and drive to really love the word of God, and not just in a way that's like duty, but in a way that helps us understand it. And I'm going to talk about that some today, but I just want to encourage all women in our church, in this room, go to that study. Eat the book of Colossians. Like, let it be bread to you. Let it be words of life to you. It is the book of God. And so she's going to be helping teach some of that for our women. She's super gifted at that. And so I just want to encourage all of you guys to go to that and be a part of studying Colossians together. I think actually what will happen in our church is that we'll have more prayers and therefore more activity of the Holy Spirit within our church, which is what I'm about to talk about today. All right, Acts 2. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We'll be hopping around Acts 2 a little bit, primarily in 37 through 47. But Pentecost, as you have already heard, is the day that the church was launched into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is that inaugural moment where the Holy Spirit comes and seals the disciples of God, and then he empowers them to have the courage that they totally lacked. Let me rephrase that. They didn't just lack courage. They were void of it. They were anti-courageous. They had run away from God. They had all betrayed Jesus, and Peter had denied Jesus, and all of them walked away, and they were surrounded by the people that killed Jesus and wanted them dead as well. In Acts 4, which is not long after this, Peter and James they're going around ministering to the synagogue, and they healed a man that had been sick, had been blind. And still the Sanhedrin, which were the religious leaders that had killed Jesus, they put them on trial. And the way that they sort of recognized them as criminals of the law was by saying two things. And if this isn't true for your pastor, well, I hope at least one of these is true. I know the other one is. Here's what they said, two things to them. We could tell that they were uneducated men, but that they had been with Jesus. They weren't the smartest. They weren't the brightest. That one, everyone would agree. Yeah, we got that covered here in this church. But we could tell that they had been with Jesus. They were saying it to condemn. But what we have now is the words of a life there to go like, that's what we want more than anything, is to be the people that have been with Jesus. So that's in Acts 4. We're in Acts 2. These people hated Jesus. They hated everything he stood for because he upended their religious roots. And he gave them a whole new way to think about God. And he ascended into heaven and had been resurrected. And so they hate him. And even the disciples had run away from them and they were scared to death. They were, as a matter of fact, when Jesus was resurrected, he had to pass through locked doors to come and prove his resurrection to them. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And all of a sudden, what you have is men who were terrified now have courage. And they're able to say things that they never would have said before. Peter was a bumbling idiot. I mean, he just would say stupid things, put his foot in his mouth, and then not back up what he said. I mean, Jesus one time had to rebuke Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter said, "No way, you're not going to die. We need you to be powerful." So he'd run away. He denied Jesus in oaths and curses. He had denied Jesus. Spirit comes on. They get courage all of a sudden. They are able to face their enemies and stand on the truth. And they're able to speak with boldness. And they're also able to do something that we're going to talk about today. They have the courage to do all those things. Speak, stand, live on the word of God. But they had the courage to be faithful, courage to commit. That maybe is the marker of the Holy Spirit's work in their life where they weren't committed before. And now Peter, who is trembling, Jesus tells them to go wait in the upper room. So they go wait. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. They wait, they pray. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and he changes them. And scared, I don't know how to describe Peter other than he just was a boy. He was a boy. He was not a man. He had betrayed Jesus three times. You know the story of Peter. And the Holy Spirit comes on him, and all of a sudden he goes from boyhood to manhood in an instant. And then the boy who was scared for his life stands up and he says this. Pay attention. Men of Israel, hear these words. Now in Israel, Jews from all over, in Jerusalem, Jews from all over Israel had come for the Passover and the festivals. So if there's ever a time to be scared of your enemies, it's when you are surrounded by them. And they were surrounded. So he says to them, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 36. Let all those in the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you killed. standing before his enemies. The Holy Spirit's given him courage to say the thing that must be said, but that takes courage to say. And all hell broke loose, literally. Many that day who were destined for damnation, the chains were broken off of them. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." No hesitation. He knows exactly, because the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who receive his word were baptized, and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Powerful. 3,000 in a single day from a guy who, not many days before, had denied that he even knew Jesus. Estimated about 2 million people in Israel, the whole nation of Israel at the time, one of the most prominent, powerful nations in the world still. There's only between 150 to maybe 250 million people in the entire world, estimated. 3,000 people in a single day ain't no small thing. The church was born in a hurry. God moved in power. The Holy Spirit got to immediate work. Many were saved and baptized. Pentecost. The question that we must ask as we look at Acts, and we must ask for ourselves, is this: what does it mean when the Holy Spirit comes? What does it mean to follow the Holy Spirit? Acts 2 is an incredible example of how the church is truly changed by the Spirit and then lives by his leadership. So today, I'm going to give it to you straight. I owe you that, and try to take the mystery out of the equation. I've heard all kinds of things said about the Holy Spirit in this church and outside of this church. Mostly outside of this church, honestly. People mostly here are nervous about him. But for those that aren't nervous about him, the pendulum can swing the other way, as pendulums do. Ascribing to the Holy Spirit nothing more than their thoughts and impulses. I've heard this: "I felt the Lord tell me." That's always the precursor to whatever comes next. "I just felt the Lord say." Felt the Lord say. Don't we hear words? We don't feel them, do we? Sometimes we feel some kind of way about what we hear. "But I felt the Lord say to me, you should divorce your wife. I felt the Lord say to me, hey, that thing you're doing isn't that bad. Stop beating yourself up. I felt the Lord say that to me." Heard that? My favorite one is when people have an impression about who I should marry. Now it gets more personal. Quote, "The Lord told me it was time to leave the church." Felt the Lord say that. With no explanation, no talking it through, no willingness to be told no. It's better that you stay and work it out, which is the example of the Word of God. Or, quote, "The Holy Spirit has told me not to commit to a church because he wants me to be free to go and minister in different places." I'm not here to bust your chops, I promise, but I do think it's important for us to have a better understanding of the character of the Holy Spirit and in what he will or won't ask us to do. And look, if your version of the Holy Spirit keeps you from committing to a specific people, a specific church, and the Word of God, then chances are you're following the wrong spirit. A spirit-filled person is a committed person. There are four things mentioned here that, that they were devoting themselves to, and that word there is the word continually devoting. It's not just a one-time deal. It's a continuous devotion, the word and the teaching of the word, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we're gonna spend most of our time today on the first two, which is the word and fellowship. But I wanna give you a quick note about breaking of bread and prayer. Breaking of bread is mentioned twice in these passages, once in verse 42 and the other in verse 46. Verse 42 is referring to the breaking of bread at the Eucharist table, at the table of the Lord, at communion. The breaking of bread, not breaking bread. There's a difference. In verse 42, we see breaking of bread. In verse 46, we see breaking bread in homes. The communion table was meant for a constant, repetitive thing, which is why we do it, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Breaking bread in their homes, verse 46, is a meal that they shared together, much like our family meal and community groups. So they were devoted continually to the word, teaching of the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Prayer is not one that I should have to explain, but I want us to get better in this church at understanding that when the Holy Spirit works, it will lead us to more prayer. And prayer will always lead us back to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how little we pray. I'm speaking to myself, but how much every time we pray, we end up focusing a lot less on ourselves and a lot more on the Lord. And that sounds like mature Christianity to me. I'm all the time, man, I have this walk that I do. I've like adopted so many middle-aged man things. I play golf now. I got a smoker to smoke meat. I'm like one step away from Velcro shoes, and you know, I take walks. I don't do any bird watching yet, but no offense to anybody that does that stuff. At the end of this walk, it's a 2-mile walk. I try to do it every day, but at the end of when I have to turn around and come back, it's about a mile, 1.2 miles. There's a tree there at the end of at my turnaround spot, and this tree denotes for me like, okay, time to lock in and pray. And I place my hand on the tree. And I just pray because I know myself, and I'm just always so frustrated at how far along I'm not. Like, I just am not as far along in my walk with the Lord as I want to be at 45. So I'll place my hand on the tree, and I'll pray Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree planted by flowing streams, whose bears fruit in due season, whose leaves do not wither. So I place my hand on that tree. The person in the yard is probably looking at me every time through the window going, what is wrong with this dude? He must love the earth. And I just ask the Lord, like, make me like a tree. In the walk back, I'll start praying, and it's always this same thing. It's always me saying, Lord, will you do this, and will you do this, and will you do this, and will you help these people, and will you this, 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 and this. It'll be like 15 minutes of me just spouting off things to God. And if some of you probably like me, but I just have heard that you shouldn't talk to God that way. That's not how you would talk to one of your friends. You wouldn't just tell them, hey, do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And I was like, okay, wait, I've got to stop. I remember this probably 2 weeks ago. I've got to stop. I'm sorry, Lord, you're getting too much. I want to hear from you. And then you're walking and you're listening. You're like, I don't think God's saying anything. Anyway, look, here's this and this and this and this and this. And I feel like the Lord gave me a picture in that moment of him taking notes, like eagerly. You know how I can't identify with this because I was not a good student and the worst note taker of all time. But some people just like, when you're just eating it up, when you're taking notes, so a few people just showed me their notebook. When you're taking notes, you're like, yes, 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 just so eager. I got that picture of Jesus, he loves to hear from us. He loves for us to tell, just rip it off, man, one thing after another. It's like incense to him. So my encouragement to us would be like, as the Holy Spirit moves, when we pray, let's continually devote ourselves to prayer, continually devote ourselves to these things, and what we get more of is we get more of the heart and character of God. I would never have known that about Jesus had I not spent the time to devote myself to looking like a fool, putting his hand on a tree, and then walking back. Breaking of bread and prayer. For our attention today, we're going to be spending the rest of our time on the two things that really drive these other things. Commitment to the word and commitment to fellowship. And I just want to say it again. It is not a mark of the Holy Spirit for you to be tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine and for you to be flippant about your life. The mark was that they were committed to each other. We're going to talk about that a little more. Number one, committed first and foremost to the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Very first thing mentioned in response to the outpouring of the Spirit is a devotion to the word and the teaching of the word. Let's not separate those two things. It's so important that we have to catch this because being led by the Spirit means that we root ourselves in the word of the living God and then also being taught the word of God. And so this assumes two things that the Bible testifies. Number one, we are simply not made to interpret the Bible in a vacuum. We need help. God has given us teachers and preachers for that very reason, Ephesians 4. But he's also given us each other. The Bible itself is meant to be opened, read, and digested in both private life and corporate life. So don't miss that. It's not like all of a sudden God is saying, hey, you need to learn, interpret the word of God in isolation. No, no, no. It's meant to be read in private life, to be consumed in private life, and to be interpreted communally. That's the way he's meant for us to do it. This is how we get a lot of people that just say like, man, I got this. The word said this. And it's like, you go off and start to believe things about God that aren't true, start to believe things about yourself that aren't true. At the end of the day, you end up just promoting self-will and not surrendering to other people that say, hey, I think you need to take another look at that. That's actually not what that's saying. Devotion to the Spirit does not make room for isolated devotion. Isolated devotion is only devotion to your own self and your own ideals and mind and your own interpretation. It's your brain having the highest authority in your life. How many have fallen away from the word of truth because they have no one to tell them, you're reading that wrong. So it's a matter of being continually devoted, but it's also a matter of surrender and discipline. Not simply just waiting on God to make you want godly things while we do nothing to pursue those things. It is so good for us to say, Lord, will you change my heart? Will you help my feet walk in the right direction? But also, we walk in the right direction. Continually devoted. It denotes action. So let's just get logical for a minute. There's some things that we need to say out loud that we should recognize. These people in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on them in Acts 2, it wasn't like they were all of a sudden sinless. They weren't perfect. They weren't lifted up into heaven like Elisha. I mean, they didn't all of a sudden have a glorified body and a glorified mind and a totally redeemed and sanctified nature. But his presence gives them what they needed most, which is before this moment, we didn't have this kind of community. One commentator said that it just didn't exist. What we're about to see in Acts 2 with them selling their possessions and all things in common, it's like that had never existed in history until the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's presence gave them the forethought and the wherewithal to put one foot in the other, in front of the other, to pursue each other and to pursue righteousness. Commitment to the word of God and commitment to the fellowship. Notice this does not say they were committed to fellowship. It says they were committed to the fellowship. God didn't place these people in China. He didn't place them in Africa. He placed them right there in Jerusalem, exactly where they were on that exact day for the purpose of kickstarting his church and to help us see how it's done. They were together. They were unified. How is that? Well, it's simple, because the Holy Spirit brings unity. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Again, let's be logical for a second. Does this mean that they all played the same sports? Does it mean that they all had the same number of kids? All things in common. Same marriages, got married on the same exact day. At what point do you stop with the madness of going like, I need people to be exactly like me in order for me to be in common with them? All things in common means they like the same food, or watch the same YouTube channels, like the same comedians. Of course not. Their commonality was built on these things. Here's your commonality. They were all lost without Christ the day before and destined for hell. They didn't plan or deserve what God said to them through Peter and what ignited in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. They had that in common, that they didn't deserve it. And they were all to a man and to a woman forever changed, not by their own doing, but as a free gift of grace. They had the, we did not deserve God, but we got all of God because of God. They had that in common. Those things far outweigh the other consumeristic, trivial things of our basic affinities. Some of you need to stop avoiding commitment and stop using the Holy Spirit as an excuse to do the opposite of what he's really telling you to do. All of us need to stop using our feelings and consumeristic brainwash as our ultimate proverb. Where the Holy Spirit reigns, there is a commitment to a body of believers. Membership, community groups, the Lord's Day, serving, also generosity. No need went unmet among them. They sold all of their stuff. They had no possessions. It says here, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Let's keep track of this. Holy Spirit comes. They repent and are baptized. They're committed to the word of God, to the teaching of the word. Then they're committed to the fellowship. That's one in 1A. And then next, what comes is a commitment to generosity. Acts 2 church, they didn't give all of their possessions and belongings away, because later in verse 46, it says they broke bread in their homes. This is not a call for us to be vagabonds. This is not a call for us to literally sell. We have things. They didn't sell their home. They didn't give all of their stuff, but it says they sold their possessions and belonging and distributed the proceeds. What this denotes to me, and what's most important to get, and the point of this passage, is they didn't have possessions, meaning that nothing possessed them. It's not that they didn't have stuff. They might have had the same couch that they paid way too much for. They didn't have to go sell that specific couch necessarily, but the couch didn't have them. You understand? All of a sudden, it's like, somebody want my couch? You can have it. I'm not tied to it. You need to use my mower? I don't know how many tools have come and gone from my garage. I know that it's a lot. And I love that. If I started divvying up, I'd be like, man, I lost. If it was all about money to me, I'd be like, I've lost so much money just handing out tools. I mean, at one point I had 6 cobalt batteries in there. I'm down to 1. And I just tell people like, yeah, just come and grab it. It's all good. Now that I'm talking about it though, I do need if you're out there, it'd be nice to have more than just 1. Bring it on back. The stuff didn't possess them. And this is serious, man. I mean, God does not play around with this stuff for them. There's a scene in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira where they had sold some land, but they lied about the profits of the land. They kept it from the apostles. And you know what happens there is like the Lord literally ended their life. Ended their life. You might think like, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? All of a sudden. Well, they just kept a little land, just didn't tell anybody. No, the point was this: it's not like what necessarily they did. It was in their heart. It was deceiving. It was consumerism. It was this idolatry that God was trying to rip out of the hearts of the church, and trying to prove that like your stuff does not belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. Worship God with your couch. Worship God with your cobalt batteries. Worship the Lord with your house and your stuff. Worship God with it. Kent Hughes says this. Fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It's not punch and cookies. It does not take place simply because we are in the church hall. Fellowship comes through giving. True fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they have never learned to give themselves away. They visit a church or small group with an eye only for their own needs, hardly aware of others, and go away saying, well, there's no fellowship here. The truth is, we will have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves. Fellowship first, then generosity. Fellowship has more to do with you than it does the people around you or the perceived lack of. With regard to this, I've heard two dominant things about our church in particular as it pertains to community. Number one, this is the friendliest and most communal church I've ever seen. Praise God. Number two, this place is not friendly and I can't find anyone else here like me. Pendulum. Neither of these are true. The first one is a wish dream. Believing that a church is the Garden of Eden and lacking the sobriety that gospel community will inevitably get hard. You'll make it hard. And so will you and the person next to you. Sinful people together. That's why marriage is hard. The second one that says this place is not, I can't find anybody else here like me. The second, that says more about a person than it does about the people they're around. There's simply a test case on how we can totally miss the mark on what it means to be committed to fellowship through generosity. Be a giving people. Don't walk into a place or a church and say, what have you done for me lately? Say, no, man, I follow the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna root myself with these people. I'm gonna give myself away. The Acts 2 church went, they pursued, they were also continually devoted to fellowship. They were continually devoted to generosity through fellowship. They went into each other's homes. And they weren't demanding. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Fellowship requires action. It requires commitment. That's what I want in our church. Commitment to fellowship because of commitment to generous hearts. Be a church set apart by the Holy Spirit. Now, all of the things I'm telling you today are so counter-cultural. And I think sometimes we allow the doctrine of culture to infiltrate our church more than we think. I want to give you some examples of this. A culture's view is that friends are the ones that agree with you and don't cause you grief, don't get in the way of your self-actualization. That's a friend. They're always easy. But the biblical view of friendship is that friendship is caring enough to point people to Jesus even when it requires hard truths, like blind spots. Listen to how Proverbs 27:6 defines friendship and enemies. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy will never, Think about how smart this is. It's a Trojan horse. It will never tell you ways that you need to grow or things that you need to think about or change or tell you no. An enemy will just let you die. But a friend will say, whoa, you don't see this, but you're standing right on the edge of a cliff and it will kill you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Culture's view, life is based on feelings. Identity is based on feelings. The only true king is King What I Feel. A biblical view is not that feelings should be ignored. They should not. But it's that they should be submitted. They should be matured. They should become tools of worship. We sometimes can accidentally feed our feelings by trying to abandon them. We just act like they don't exist. In turn, we should acknowledge them and submit them to, number one, the lordship of Jesus, and number two, the facts which are found and based in the Word of God. Lord, I'm angry. What should I do about it? I'm upset. What should I do about it? I fly off the handle. What should I do about it? Also, a culture's view is that churches are social and consumer clubs. Social in the sense that they should be completely tolerant of all everything, while their primary function is to be kind and serve the needy. But never ever say or do anything that seems demanding or confrontational. That's a cultural view of what a church or religious organization should be. Don't ever say anything that's disruptive but you guys should serve the poor. That's what you're here for. Well, just actually no. Actually no, just all the way around. Yes, we serve the poor, but what does it profit a man that he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We serve them with the gospel of the Lord. I mean, we give food away because we want to be generous people to do that, but there are strings attached. I had a meeting this week with a young man who came in for benevolence. He needed help with his bill. 26. And I told him, I was like, hey, I'm so tempted to always say, like, there's no strings attached, here's the money. I was like, but there are strings attached to this. There's one string. You need to get your butt in church. You need to come hear the gospel. You need to come this Sunday and hear the word of the Lord. That's the string. That's what we're called to. Otherwise, it's just blind leading the blind. Another culture's view is to commit to nothing and no one other than your own selfish needs and desires, and to thine own self be true. Trust no one other than your therapist. More on that in a little bit, but the biblical view is commit to one another, bear with one another, outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 12, Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, so long as your therapist tells you that's okay. No. I don't have enough time to get into how we need to more pastoral and ministerial advice, less therapeutic advice, but with regard to a cultural view of vulnerability within friendship, a view that says only my therapist can know everything about me because they're bound by HIPAA to keep their mouth shut. Terry Virgo says this in a book called The Spirit-Filled Church. Friendship flourishes with those who accept others warmly and affirm them. We want to escape our loneliness by finding people with whom we can share our most intimate hopes and fears. It's only as we open up our hearts that we find the true release that friendship can provide. Have hours of counseling come to replace the joys of good, honest friendship? If we do not rediscover the comforts of deep and open Christian friendship, I fear that counseling specialists will multiply and intimacy will be by appointment only. Holy Spirit dwelling among us means that we commit to following his lead, being set apart for his glory and our good. It means that we say no to a cultural doctrine of living and yes to a biblical doctrine of life. Verse 40, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Hey, the presence of the Holy Spirit, manifest presence or otherwise, is most confirmed in us when we bear the kind of fruit that can only come from him. Commitment, faithfulness to a local body, to a people, are one of the strongest symptoms of the work of the Spirit in our lives. I want to encourage you today, settle in. Settle in. Stop messing around about this. Maybe it's time for you to become a member in this church. This is why we talk about membership. It's not so that we can have like, we can stack the deck or like pad our stats. I don't even know how we would pad the stats of like, look at how many members we got. I don't know. But this is why it's important. It's actually just creating more work for us and more people for me to stand and give an account to the Lord for, the more members we have. So if I'm being selfish, I would say don't become a member. But you need to settle in. You need to become a contributor, not just a consumer. You need to practice generosity. Don't quench the work of the Spirit by trying to reimagine him, which is what we do when we create a false god. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, that's a mark of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Yeah, so it, yeah. Commitment to people, commitment to a body, where we bear fruit. Amen. Let's stand together.